Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hope you all are doing well today. Would you guys stand and sing with us this morning?
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so down at the foot of the cross, Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in the power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved the world. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power
amen. And we know God loves us. We know he is for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Right? Amen. When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken. Well, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer.
Well, shame no longer has a place to hide. Oh, I'm not captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. No, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear, well, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
We sing, there's power.
There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There is resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name. There's power. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name.
Sing my fear.
Doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living Lord. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
cross has broken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Sing hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my
grave has no claim on.
Come on, let's sing that again. Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the
sing hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my
God, and we declare those words to be true, that you are our living hope. Without you, there is no hope. There's no freedom. There's no peace. So God, that I pray that as we continue to worship you today through the reading of your word, that you would pour out your spirit on us. That we'd begin to love each other more and more. That we would begin to grow closer and closer to you. In Jesus' mighty name, we all prayed. Amen. Amen. Hey, greet each other as you take your seats this morning.
Well, praise the Lord. Wait a minute, you could do better than that. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what hallelujah means. It means praising the Lord. And it's not just something that we say in a song. It's not just, hey, this is a part of the first part of the worship set, and then we get on with the Bible. No, it's all praise to God. Life is a life of praise to God. Whatever you do, Paul says, in word or in deed, you do it to the glory of God. And so we're going to continue glorifying God in Scripture, and then in a little bit, I don't know if you noticed, something's happening outside. Did you see that? Now, we only do that once in a while, okay? And I know that brings a little bit of disruption to your normal patterns of migration into the facility, and it makes it difficult for some, but the beauty behind what we do, especially in the fall, is to slow us down and to get us into community. We're going to have lots of food out there. We're going to have fun. But really, this is about friendship. It's about slowing down and being a community as we head into the fall and into the normal rhythms of what it means to be a part of Christ's church. Here it is. So don't bail really quickly and go and watch football. No, slow down and spend some time with your brothers and your sisters. Okay? Okay. So, now before we do that, what did we learn last week? We said that one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary, and that is this, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him, to hear from him. And we're going to be doing that in the book of 1 Peter for the next maybe 7-8 months. We're going to see how long it takes us to get through this book. It's so good. It's so powerful. And today, all we're going to do is look at the first two verses. And so I would invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right into God's word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, here is God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is God's word. Let me pray. Father, I pray for a multiplication of grace and peace in this room, in our hearts. We all come. We come with stresses. We come with sickness. We come with loved ones in the hospital. We come with brokenness. We come with regret. We come with all those things that would, if we let them, would cancel out the gracious words that you want to speak to us, the life-giving, perspective-giving words that you would give us. And so I pray by your Holy Spirit, bring us to the place where we can experience the grace and the mercy of you in your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2010, in his memoir, the former British Prime Minister, Tony Blair, writes about one of his friends whose parents were immigrants to the U.S. They were Jews who left Europe in the 30s or 40s. And as you know, that was not a very good place and time to be a Jew, right? I mean, this is the amount of anti-Semitic sentiment, not to mention just straight-out hostility and genocide, just something that we've never seen in human history. It happened just yesterday in human history. I mean, do you see how quick things can de-escalate in our culture? So here, his parents, they travel and are immigrants to the U.S. They live and they work in the U.S. In New York City. For the father and for the mother, they are impoverished. They are just eking by. Early on, the father passes away, leaving Tony Blair's friend a fatherless son. His mom continues to live, and eventually his friend achieves the American dream, becomes quite wealthy, and as he acquires this wealth, he keeps asking his mom, "Mom, do you want to travel outside of the U.S.? I'll send you anywhere for free." And his mom refused. His mom refused. Eventually, his mom passed on. And he and his siblings, they went to the safety box, the security box, in order to get her precious jewelry. And when they went to that box, they opened it up and they found another box, a box that didn't have a key, and it struck them. And they wondered, what was so precious that mom would put a security box in another safety security box? What was so precious? So they had to drill into this security safety box. And when they opened it, they saw and they found a bunch of wrapping paper. And they began to unwrap something. And finally, what they ended up unwrapping was an envelope. And that was really strange for them. They're wondering, what is this about? And finally, they pull out of the envelope a document that turned out to be her U.S. citizenship papers. What was her jewel of jewels? What was the greatest possession that she had? Her citizenship. Her citizenship. Do you know that 1 Peter is writing this book to you in order for you to do the same thing, to see the preciousness of your citizenship? Starting in verse 1, he opens up the box and he's just pulling layer after layer after layer. And to us, he's going to present to us the documentation and he's going to expound upon it. We're going to get really deep into what he says. But ultimately, he says, I want you to see your citizenship. I want you to bring it to your heart. I want you to hold it near. I want it to transform your life. Behold and embrace your citizenship. Your citizenship where? In God's kingdom. Peter goes on to say, this is what I'm going to do for the next 5 chapters. I'm going to show you why your citizenship is precious. Number 2, how to bring it into your everyday life. And number 3, how it actually makes you an exile here and now, because that's what it does. One of the major themes of this book is this: your citizenship in heaven makes you an exile here on earth. Your citizenship in heaven makes you an exile here on earth. Think about what the word exile means. It is a period of time. It is a condition where you are forced to live away from your native country, away from your home. And Peter says, if you are a follower of Jesus, that's you. If you are a Christian, wherever your home happens to be, it's not your home anymore. Your hood is not your hood. Your country is not your country. Your home is not your home. And here's the thing. There are many Christians in the world today who know that. They get the message of 1 Peter. They understand it. They read it and they say, Peter, you're reading my mail. Look at the image on the screen. This is the World Watch list of the 50 most hostile countries to be a Christian in. Christians in Yemen know that they are in exile. Christians in Somalia, Christians in North Korea, they know that they don't belong where they live. They understand the message of 1 Peter. They get that they are looking for another kingdom. But you know, for us in America, for us in safe America, it's a little bit more difficult for us to get that message, isn't it? I mean, yes, the culture is sliding. Yes, the values have changed. Yes, as believers, we feel the pressure increasing. We might even call it a soft persecution. And yet, all things considered, it's all manageable. And what do we feel? We feel that this place is home. And it's precisely here that this book will be lightning to our church if we let it. It'll be lightning to your life if you let it. Because it gives us a perspective that normally we're not going to have. It tells us about who we truly are in Jesus and what that means for our everyday life. And so here's the message of Peter to us. I'm going to paraphrase it. You're going to think I'm reading too much into it, but this is what he's saying. He's saying in verse 1, "O Christians in America, make no mistakes, you are elect exiles too." Not just the Christians in North Korea. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, Christians at Shelton First Baptist Church and every church that names the name of Jesus, conduct yourself with fear here throughout your exile." Where? Here. Chapter 2, verse 11. "Oh, beloved of Mason County." Look closely. It's there. "Oh, beloved of Mason County, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Now, you may say, "Jake, you're reading way too much into that." And I'm going to show you I'm not. This is precisely what Peter wants us to hear today. There's power in this. And what he's telling us specifically in these two verses, which is really a summary statement of the entire book, is this. O residents of Shelton, O residents of Mason County, break out your citizenship papers in the kingdom of God. See that you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race. You are a people for God's own possession. Look at that citizenship paper that God has given you. There's blood all over it from the Son of God. And I want you to find in that citizenship paper, that document, number one, the boldness to own your exile. Number two, the love to embrace your exile. Number three, the power to embrace your exile. Number four, the direction to navigate it. And number five, if you are not a Christian, the grace to start your exile. Number one. Number one. We're just starting. We're just starting. Number one, find in your citizenship the boldness to own your exile. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. Peter is one of 12 people selected by Christ to do something for the church that no group of people have done or ever will. They get the church going. They keep the church going. They are keeping the church going now because the Lord used them to write divinely inspired scripture. The authority in this church is not your pastor. It's not your pastor. It's not your elders. It's not the ministry leadership. It is the Word of God. All scripture is inspired by God. This is the apostolic deposit right here. And so here Peter is writing. He is writing, as it turns out, from Rome. From Rome. Most scholars say that. We have evidence of that in the last chapter of this book. He's writing about 62 AD, 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. And as he writes from Rome, every Christian knows in the Mediterranean world, every Christian knows Rome is not home. Rome is no good. Rome is not a safe place. We talk about in our culture about having safe spaces, and I think that conversation is really interesting, sometimes ridiculous, but there it is. Unlike your workplace, unlike your cubicle, Rome is not a safe space. It is not. Stepping foot into Rome in this day as a Christian would be similar to a Christian stepping into Afghanistan. Rome is very unsafe. You know that you don't belong there. In fact, Rome is so bad, did you know that at the end of this book, and you can check it out, last couple of verses, Peter calls Rome Babylon. Now that kind of, that we don't understand the implications of it, but it is, number one, a pejorative, and number two, it is a theological statement. It's a pejorative. It's like you visiting my house, and then you leave, and you say, his house is the ghetto. Skid Row. It's Compton. Jake lives in Compton. He lives in the tenderloin of San Fran. It's a pejorative. Babylon is bad. But it's more than that. It's a theological statement because it turns out God selected a particular city, which becomes an empire, And God says, I'm going to use this city as the dominant symbol of everything that I hate, everything that I'm opposed to and is opposed to me. I'm going to use this symbol, the city, as a symbol of the world as it is, the world that I am intent on undoing and making brand new. And God said, I'm going to use Babylon as that symbol. Think about what that means. Can you imagine if Shelton were so bad that God, scouring all the cities in human history, says, what city shall I select as a symbol of everything that is opposed to me and everything that I am opposed? I know I'm going to pick Shelton. That would not be complimentary, would it? That's Babylon. It's an appropriate symbol because there, the people of Israel, the people of God, were exiled into for 70 years. The very end of the Bible, last couple of chapters, John the Revelator, he says this. He says, when Jesus comes back, he's going to topple everything as we know, the world as we know it. And the way that John describes the toppling of everything that's bad is by describing it as the fall of Babylon. So Babylon is bad. It's really bad. Rome is bad. And so, because Rome is bad and Rome is like Babylon, Peter calls Rome Babylon. And wasn't that proven to be true just in 2 years after Peter writes this letter? Because much like King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon would throw Jews into the fire, we see that in the book of Daniel. 2 years from the writing of this letter, the king of Rome, also known as the emperor named Nero, would light the city of Rome on fire, blame the Christians, and then throw them into the fire. And one of the worst examples of persecution that we have in human history. And in that persecution, Peter, the writer, will perish, and the apostle Paul. Rome is not home. Everyone knows that. Like, these people in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, they're thinking, I'm glad I'm not in Rome, right? I'm glad I'm not there. But this is where Peter takes a turn, man. He changes our perspective. And church, you have to brace for this. Listen to what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Don't read past that too quickly. I think we're supposed to read in this, we're supposed to read to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Mason County, in Shelton, at Island Lake, Mason Lake, Lake Liberick, wherever you happen to live, you're supposed to read your property. Your street address, the 10 acres that you live on, where you grew up. You're supposed to read where you're raising your kids. That place filled with fond memories. You're supposed to think of home, of home. And that's because Peter, he's writing to these people, and guess what they think of their homes? They think of their homes the way that you think of your homes. You don't think the Cappadocians don't love Cappadocia like you love your home? You don't think the Bithynians aren't proud of their country? Of course they are. You don't think those in Galatia also have a forest festival in their community? You don't think Bithynia has their blondies? Of course Bithynia has its blondies. Pontus has its Puget Sound. I mean, this is as much home as this place in Mason County is your home. They're all singing, like we sing, John Cougar Mellencamp songs, right? About living in a small town and little pink houses. And we just feel so warm and fuzzy. And we should. We should feel a connection to our community. We should feel a connection to our culture. But notice what he says next. He says to these Christians who are in relatively safe spaces compared to Rome, that won't be the case in a couple of years. He says to these people who view Bithynia as their home and Cappadocia as their home and all these places as their home. He says to them in verse 1, I want to let you know, you all know I'm in Babylon when I'm in Rome, but I want you to know that you are in Babylon too, in your home. Verse 1, again, to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. When you see that word dispersion, that is a technical term that refers to that time 500 years earlier when the people of God were taken into Babylon for 70 years. Peter is intentionally using the Babylonian captivity to describe your home, our home. The overall case that he will make is that when you become a Christian, wherever you live, whenever you live, your home stops dramatically being your home. Even though you don't move an inch, you don't move geographically, something happens spiritually. You move a million miles away. You move a million miles away, making where you are left behind something entirely different. And that means church. That means we are exiles here. We are exiles in Shelton. You are an exile in the 10 acres that you grew up and that you may be buried on. You are exiles here. Or put differently, this place in which we live is Babylon. It is Babylon. And what Peter says is, do you get that? Do you understand that? And are you embracing that? Because do you know what we do? I do it too. What we say is, no, there are certain places in this world that are the world, and there are other places in the world that aren't as bad, right? What do we say? We say, liberal Washington is Babylon, but Texas is the kingdom of God. Right? We say that. King County is Babylon, but Mason County, man, we are frontiers of the kingdom of God here. We do that. We say, oh, I'll tell you what was the kingdom of God. Anything before the 1950s. Anything before the sexual revolution. Man, we were moral. We were Judeo and Christian. That was the kingdom of God. And then after the sexual revolution, now it's Babylon. What do? We say certain parts of this world as we know it are the kingdom of God. And other parts are Babylon. And we don't realize the world as it is not our home. It's not. And Peter says, do you get it? And will you embrace it? And will you live like this? We identify places and times that are more hostile to Christianity as Babylon and other times as if it's the kingdom of God. The Bible says that the devil is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Not just the prince of the power of the air, of California, although we see that he's clearly ruling over there in that state, right? I came from California. But he's also the prince of the power of the air in Florida, Montana, Idaho. You better get it. You better understand it, or you will be ill-prepared when you think you are standing in Canaan when you are not in Canaan. Look at the citizenship papers and have the boldness to own that you are an exile here. That's the first point. Also, look at them and find in those papers the love to embrace your exile here. The love to embrace your exile. Notice what he says next. So he gives the list of these different places, and he says, you are elect exiles of the dispersion, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. You are exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. I'm going to read it like this, and I'll explain why in a moment. I think he's saying this. You are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. One of the fundamental issues that you have to come clean on and clear about in order to navigate this exile well is this: whose love was my heart made for ultimately? And how great is it? Whose acceptance in this world really matters? Whose smile was my heart made to see and to delight in? Whose hug, whose embrace, whose love was my heart ultimately made for? And how great is it? And it's precisely here, I believe, Peter introduces us to the power of God's unconditional love. You see, there's something true about the human heart. I see it in my own heart. I see it in so many people, and it's this. If you are unsure about God's love for you, you will be swept off of your feet by rival spiritual loves. If you don't get the greatness of it, if you don't get the love behind your citizenship, if you don't see the blood stains on that citizenship paper, if you don't get how much he loves you, you'll be swept into the arms of destructive loves in this world. You will follow a different path. You won't live as an exile. Look at it like this. There are a number of studies, and they are all over the place, and I think they're pretty definitive that say this, that the relationship of a father and a daughter is so huge, so important, that many of the decisions that that daughter will make will directly reflect the nature of the relationship that she has with her father. One of the areas is the selection of a man in her life. The studies show that if the father is present, active, overflowing with intentional, unconditional love, that daughter will go out and she will know what it means to be treated the right way. She will know that she is a person of worth, not to be used. She will go out and she will find a man who sees her dignity and responds to it. She will steer clear of rival loves or loves that would pull her down and exploit her. And there are always exceptions to the rule, but that seems to be the case with these studies. And the flip side is true as well. If a father isn't present, active, isn't intentional, and an overflowing with unconditional love, those daughters tend to be swept off of their feet by men who take instead of give. Think about this point in our text as Peter introduces us to the love of God the Father. He says, I want you to see the love of God the Father. And the reason why I say this means love is because when we read the word for know, Peter is a Hebrew of Hebrews, and in the Hebrew concept of knowledge, it is not merely about information, it is about intimacy. Intimacy. When we read in the book of Genesis that Adam knew Eve, adults in this room, do I need to explain what that means? That wasn't information collection. That was intimacy. Intimacy. And so what Peter is saying here is that God, when he foreknew you, he foreloved you and chose you because of his pre-existent love. It means a love and a choice that goes before and is independent of your loveliness, your lovability, or the fact that you might one day come and love God. It is a love that God has for you independent of your virtue, your good deeds, your good days. Quite opposite. Even when you were not lovely, he loves. You know, however you take election here and however you want to debate that among yourselves, the fact is the love here, the for love of mentioned here is an unconditional love, independent of your actions. God doesn't say, behave and then I will smile. Behave and then I will embrace you. Love me and then I will love you. If that were the case, and if that's what you think Christianity is, you will be swept off of your feet by rival spiritual loves. You will not see the beauty of his smile. Church, look at your citizenship. See the love. Behold the love of the Father. Even when you were unlovely, even when you were unlovable, even when you didn't love God, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you were a rebel against him, God loved you. Ephesians 2, in the richness of his love, he made you alive together in Christ. Ephesians 1, 4, in love, he predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself. And that loving is all giving and it doesn't take. It's all giving. It's all generosity down to the bottom. And if you aren't assured of that this morning, you'll be swept off of your feet. Are you assured of the love of God? Do you know God's love? If you're not a Christian, do you know that God loves you, and have you embraced it unto your salvation? If not, why not? Why haven't you embraced the love of God? And if you are a Christian, are you pulling the petals off of the flower that says, he loves me, he loves me not? He's smiling at me on Monday, but he's frowning at me on Wednesdays. Do you question, do you not know and see the unconditional love of God? You got to see it. Otherwise, you will stumble through this exile. Embrace God's love and embrace the exile that you are in. Number two. Number three, Peter says, look at what you have. Open up that box and number three, find also the power to thrive in your exile. You are elect exiles, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. In the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. That is such a rich phrase. To sanctify means to separate something from another thing. To sever it from another thing. And the implication is the thing that is sanctified from another thing is something that's ruining the object, ruining the person. So to be separated is to be separated from the thing that's dragging you down, that's ruining you, an old age, an old world, an old lifestyle. And there's a power that comes in. Now normally when you try to separate, let's say, two pieces of paper, it all tears. But a power comes in and it makes a clean break. Peter's going to say, you were in darkness. You were pulled down into darkness. And the Holy Spirit came in and makes a clean break. Now, what stunned me when I looked at this text a couple of weeks back is that the very first place the word sanctification, at least one of the words for sanctification, takes place is in the very beginning of the Bible. And you know the verse. It's one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And remember, as Moses says that, the next phrase is that the earth is without form and void, and there's chaos and darkness, and the waters are churning. And then we have this image of the Spirit of God hovering over the chaos, hovering over the disorder, waiting for the Father and Son to speak. And then the very next phrase is this, and God said, let there be light. And then the Holy Spirit moves into action. And I find it fascinating as the Spirit is hovering over the mess and the chaos and the darkness. How is it that the Holy Spirit makes the decree of the Father and the Son true? Bringing into creation, and this is how Moses describes it, the Spirit of God separates, it's the same word for sanctify, separates the light from the darkness. Now, I don't know half of what that means, right? How do you separate light from the darkness? But the imagery is this, the light was chained by the darkness, inhibited by the darkness, and the Spirit of God liberates it, and now it travels at 186,000 miles per second. And you keep reading, and God says, I want waters above and waters below, and the Holy Spirit, as God and the Father and the Son speak, the Spirit launches into action and separates. It's the word sanctify. Keep reading over and over again. There is a separating. So how does the Holy Spirit bring creation out of mess and chaos? Through sanctification. Through sanctification. Again, I don't know half of what's going on there, but the imagery is powerful, and it's this. Without the separating power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are an absolute mess. You live in darkness, not in light. Colossians 1, you were in the kingdom of darkness, alienating. You want to talk about exile? You were exiled from the presence of God. You are an absolute mess. You are at home in the darkness of your greed, narcissism, sexual immorality. You are in the darkness of your addiction. You are in the darkness, and you knew that because deep down you felt you were in a lifestyle, you were in a condition that you couldn't change yourself, that you could not remedy. You would wake up in the morning making resolutions with guilt given what you did the night before, only to break those resolutions in the evening. There was darkness. You couldn't free yourself from it. You made resolutions. You sought religion. You sought self-help, and it didn't work. It didn't work, but one day, many of us have experienced this. One day, we called out to Jesus. We heard the gospel. And the same Lord who said, "Let there be light," said, "Let the light of the gospel shine in their hearts." And your life was like that primeval vision in Genesis chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit launched into action, making a decisive separation of you from that darkness. And that same Holy Spirit says, "I come to dwell in you to continue to help you to make all of those successive decisive steps away from darkness. You have me. I am in you. You have the power not just to survive your exile here on earth, you have the power to thrive." The Apostle Paul says it like this, 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." How many of you know that's really bad news? Because that's all of us without Jesus. But then he goes on to say, and I love this, "And such were some of you." You used to be like that. That was you. You were all in with darkness. You were banished from darkness or from light, from God. "Such were some of you." And notice what he says. "But now you are washed." You are, what does it say? Sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Isn't that good news? That's amazing news. And I know what Paul says here isn't popular because of the list that he gives. Well, we're all on that list. Paul is an equal opportunity offender in terms of laying the blame. He includes himself in that list. And what I appreciate, and I wish our culture would appreciate about what Paul says, is number one, he would grant those in our culture the fact that, you know what, people can't change themselves. They can't. Those in our culture say, "I can't change myself. This is who I am. It's in my genes. I don't know where it came from. I don't know if it's daddy issues or what, but I can't change who I am. This is who I am." And Paul says, "You know what? I want to grant that. And I want you to see that darkness has the power to enslave you so that you can't change yourself. And you need the power of someone above you." But then he goes on to challenge the narrative in our culture. And he challenges those who say that they can't change. Those who say, "You know, this is who I am," affirm it. "This is who I am." Embrace it. "And if I can't change myself, it must be all right." And Paul says, "No, quite the opposite, because you can't. That's a symbol or a sign of disorder. But here you have the Spirit of God in your life hovering over." And he's hovering over your life this morning. And if this is speaking to you, not to rub in your sin, not to condemn you in it, not to just sit passively by, and certainly not to affirm you in it. He is here in your life to step in and to make a decisive break in your heart from that old life and to give you the power not just to survive but to thrive. Will you embrace, and will you see when you look at your papers, the citizenship papers, the power that you have to thrive? And then lastly, look at those papers. And I want you to see the direction to navigate your life, to navigate your exile. So the boldness to own it, the love to embrace it, the power to thrive in it, and now the direction to navigate your exile. He says this, "You're elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit." And notice the next phrase, "for obedience to Jesus Christ." For obedience to Jesus Christ. Some of you are wondering, okay, how do I apply this to my life? Like, what does this look like for me? Boots on the ground. How do I live as an exile in this earth? And here it is. This is what Peter will really get into at the end of chapter 2. He says, this is what it looks like to be an exile. Obey Jesus. Obey him. Do what he tells you to do. Follow what he tells you to do. Bow the knee to him. You see, the question Peter will raise is this: who do you obey? Which is another question of asking, who is your king? Who is your king? Who calls the shot? Who tells you what is right and wrong, appropriate, inappropriate? Who tells you how to order your relationships? Who has the authority in your life? What has the authority in your life to say, you know what, your attitude this week stinks? Change it. Who has that authority in your life to tell you, you know what, your heart, that bitterness, you don't get to hold on to that. You need to forgive that person. You need to give up that unforgiveness. Who has that authority in your life? And Peter says, when you look at those papers that you have, notice you are now a citizen of another kingdom. And the last time I looked, kingdoms have kings. Kingdoms have kings. Jesus is your king. Exiles obey Jesus. Exiles believe what Jesus tells them to believe. They live the way that Jesus tells them to live. They love the way that Jesus tells them to love. Exiles obey Jesus. And this is so practical because, again, and Peter's going to call us out later on, you know what we do. What we say is, I will pick and choose what to obey from Jesus. I'll pick and choose the doctrines that I will believe that he taught. Because some of those doctrines that he taught are really tough. So what I'll do is I'll believe what he says about heaven, but I won't believe what he says about hell. I'll believe what he says about acceptance, but I won't believe what he says about sexuality. I'll believe what he says about judgmentalism, but I won't believe what he says about my money. I'll pick and choose the words that I will follow. I will pick and choose what I believe and what I follow. Now, let me ask you, what do you call that person who has the authority and power to pick and choose whatever rules they want to follow? What do you call that person? The king, right? The authority. And so if we are the people who come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I like these things and not those things. I'll believe these things and not those things. He's not the king in that relationship. We are the king. We are the ultimate authority that gets to call the shots. And I understand why we give into that pressure, because the fact is, when you follow what Jesus says about how to love the outcast, the immigrant, the poor, the widow, those who are disenfranchised, there's going to be a lot of people who will not carry your picture in their wallet. They can't stand it. You're enabling them. Let them pull themselves up by their bootstraps. How dare you serve them? Again, if we believe what Jesus says about marriage, gender, sexuality, heaven, hell, salvation, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that will marginalize you and say, you're bigoted, you're backwards. We need to remove power from you and our culture. Again, just follow what Jesus tells you to do, and that is a recipe not to be the most popular person on the planet. And didn't Jesus say that? He said, expect this in your life. If you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. And they're not responding to you. They're responding to you, reminding them that there is a king that makes absolute claims over their life. It comes down to this: who will I follow? When you clutch that blood-bought citizenship, will you bow the knee to Jesus? And I'm going to end right here. Here's the last point. I tricked you. I said there was one more point, or one last point. Here is one last point. And it's this. This is for those of you who don't know Jesus this morning. As you see and as you hear the gospel this morning, will you embrace the grace to start a life of exile, a life in the kingdom of God? Notice the last phrase here, or the second to the last phrase in 1 Peter. We are elect exiles according to the foreknow of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. And here it is, for sprinkling with His blood. If you're not a believer this morning, don't leave here not understanding what this means. This is so powerful. Because what Peter is saying is this: Jesus' blood was shed for you, to be sprinkled on you, to be cleansed from your sin. But it's more than that. Or let's elaborate on that in light of the theme. What he's saying is this: Jesus was exiled so that you might be brought in. He was banished so that you might be brought in. He was forsaken by the Father so that you might be accepted and included by the Father. He was driven outside so that you might be invited inside. And I would ask you, if you are not a Christian this morning, as you see the bloodstains on the citizenship papers that could be yours, why wouldn't you take them? Why wouldn't you embrace them? Why wouldn't you experience the amazing grace and mercy of God? Let's do this. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. And if that is you, and your heart of hearts, would you ask Jesus into your life? Would you ask Him to save you? In fact, let's do this as a church. We do this often. Let's pray out loud together. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. You are a Savior. Save me. Make me new. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I encourage you this week, open up 1 Peter chapter 1 and start reading, journal, write, draw notes in your Bible, little lines, little squiggly lines. I got squiggly lines all over the place. And let us as a community of faith figure out together, I don't think I have all the answers. God has all the answers. What it means to follow Jesus today in 21st century Mason County. Amen. Amen.
Will you stand and sing?
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weakness strong, Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every
Christ alone.
Christ alone, cornerstone.
Hey, thank you guys so much for being here this week. Hope you guys have a great rest of your day and weekend. Go Seahawks.